6. We should finish lesson 6 this week, hopefully, and we'll be able to move on in our studies. But of course, this is a very interesting lesson, I think, for most of us, dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because a lot of time when we talk about the Holy Spirit, this is automatically what goes to mind, is these miraculous, these supernatural type gifts that are seen in the Bible and that some claim to still be able to do and perform today. And so I think it's important for us really to go through this, and I'm glad we didn't hurry through this lesson, because I think it challenges us to really examine the concepts of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And last week what we ended on is we went through the extraordinary gifts. Those, what I would say, would be miraculous to an extent, because they were things that were not just an ordinary measure of the Spirit given on the New Testament church. We look specifically there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul talked to the Corinthians there about the different gifts that they had, and we distinguished those from ordinary gifts. And we didn't really get to talk about ordinary gifts, but we talked about how these extraordinary gifts of the Spirit were important there for the church because they didn't have the same means that we have today. We'll get to that in a moment, because the purposes of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I believe, underscore that reality, that we don't have the miraculous anymore. And it's not that we don't, that it just disappeared for no good reason, but it went away for a specific reason. And we'll get to that in a moment. But I want to quickly look at ordinary gifts. And I believe we talked about this as in passing as we finished last week. But I just want to emphasize this a little bit more, if I could. As you look at the different categories of the gifts we see in the New Testament, you see those that are extraordinary and those that I would call ordinary. Now, ordinary, it's not a bad connotation. Some people would say being ordinary is not a good thing. I think we're all extraordinary in some ways, but maybe not with regard to gifts of the Holy Spirit. But as you look at ordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit, what you see is the Scriptures denote that an ordinary gifts are those that would even remain after the miraculous would have ceased, would have gone away. The ordinary gift of the Holy Spirit was the power and the influence of the Spirit in all the lives of Christians. And so that's still a gift of the Holy Spirit. However, it's not some supernatural, some extraordinary, some miraculous gift, but yet what I would call an ordinary gift of the Holy Spirit that we all can receive. And still can receive even to this day. But you see in Scriptures a discussion about it and about what it can do for you. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Great, great chapter of the Bible dealing with deliverance from our bondage of sin. And as you look in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Now this is the discussion here of living by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And so you see there verses 9 through 11 of Romans 8. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, if you keep reading throughout the book of or this chapter of Romans chapter 8, what becomes evident to you with regard to this Spirit being a part of us, this, I would say, gift of the Spirit being in our lives, being indwelling in us, shows us that the Spirit transforms, it governs, it comforts, it identifies those who follow after God's will. And that's what this gift of the Spirit allows us, even today, to be able to experience, is this sanctification, this ability to know that we have been transformed because the Spirit dwells in us. Now, we're going to get into the indwelling of the Spirit later on. I promise you we will get to it before we end this quarter of study. So I don't want to get in too much with regard to it now, but the indwelling of the Spirit would be equivalent to what I'm calling this ordinary gift of the Spirit. It is that gift that we have from God that allows us to be comforted in times, I think, without explanation. You know, how can you be comforted at this moment in time? Well, you've got the Spirit with you as a Christian. And it allows you to have the comfort that's necessary. It's also an identification. It's what sets us apart from others. And so this gift of the Spirit is definitely something that's wonderful, that is something that's special. But in many ways, it's also ordinary when you consider it against the other gifts of the Holy Spirit that were experienced in the first century as well. It doesn't make it any less of a gift, but it makes it some type of a different gift. Lon. Good question. And I'm not sure if everybody heard Lon's question. Lon said, you know, if we have a good friend of ours who is dealing with cancer, dealing with some maybe terminal illness, some way, form, or fashion, and of course we gather together and we have a lot of our friends, those that we consider maybe righteous Christians, we want them to pray for them, and we remember them in our prayers. We pray wholeheartedly for them, and somehow, some way, their lives turn around and they either become healed, the cancer goes in remission, they can't find the cancer. I've heard stories about that before. They go in there and do a scan and it's gone. Why is that not considered a miraculous gift, I guess, or a miraculous intercession of the Holy Spirit? Is that kind of what you're saying, Lon? You know, because what he's saying is that, you know, obviously it seems to him that the Spirit's involved in that, and the Spirit may be involved in that, Lon, but my response to that would be is there's a different distinction between that and what you see shown as one of the miraculous or the extraordinary gifts in the New Testament. Those extraordinary gifts in the New Testament were done by men. Were done by men. You know, you would have been able to actually heal the person. You would have actually been able to do that healing. In this avenue, prayer, I would say, is miraculous. Prayer is supernatural. Why? Because we can't explain the answering of prayer with human explanations, right? We just can't do it. We know, though, that God does answer prayers, and I don't think that we are going to dispute that point, but in that sense, it still would be miraculous, but it would not be a miracle performed through man on behalf of God. So there would be a distinction and a difference there with regard to these gifts of the Holy Spirit that we've talked about and, you know, the answering of prayer. The Spirit is involved in prayer. The Spirit's involved in prayer. How is he involved in prayer? Spirit. Who says what? Yeah, what we talked about earlier is exactly right. Yeah, and the point that Romans 8:27 does speak to is the fact that the Spirit does make intercession, so the Spirit is actively involved in that. But I would not say that it was. You can attribute all that miracle through the answering of prayer to the Spirit. He's involved with it, but it's not to the same degree and the same respect as he was in New Testament time. That's the quick answer, Lon. I hope that answers it or not. But I'm not saying the miraculous. Let me step up and make sure I say this correctly, okay? I'm not saying that miraculous does not occur today. I'm just saying it does not occur through man. It does not occur through me acting on behalf of God anymore. I believe full-heartedly that God answers prayers. And that in and of itself, I cannot say that's not a miracle. That is a miracle, God answering prayers, because sometimes he would suspend the actual laws of nature in order to answer some of our prayers. I mean, he does that. He intercedes on our behalf.
Mm-hmm.
It does. Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit, right. Brother McGee, I saw your hand. I wasn't missing you over here. I think so. I mean, the Spirit is actively involved in that. I mean, I'm not going to say and count out the Spirit's involvement in answering prayers or involvement in our prayers and our intercessing on our behalf to God. That's his role. That's his function, is being involved on our behalf. So he is involved, and I'm not trying in any way to say that the Spirit's not involved in the world anymore. In some ways, his involvement has changed to a certain extent. The extraordinary gifts that were done before in the first century church from the Spirit gave them the abilities to be able to do these gifts. He no longer needs to do that anymore. That purpose is gone, and we're going to get to that in just a second, but that's why it goes away.
When the last apostle died, didn't those miraculous gifts die?
They did. Well, the ability to pass those gifts on died with them. They were able to pass on the abilities to others, but nobody else could pass on those abilities. I think we spoke about maybe that about that last week, but the apostles, you know, once that they did pass, they weren't able to pass along these gifts to anyone else. So the people who had received the gifts from the apostles, like Philip and the others that we talked about last week, you know, they were able to do those gifts still and have the Spirit in that respect. But once they died, they couldn't pass it along to anybody else. So it was done and done away with. So that's where the extraordinary gifts done by man, and maybe, Lon, that's where I need to clarify a little bit more there with regard to it. Do what? Right. 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 And prayer is a wonderful, and that's exactly right, Brother Norris. He said that, why would we pray if God doesn't answer prayers? And that's exactly the argument you've got to make as a Christian. We're told to pray to God. We're told to ask for things. We're also told to give thanksgiving and other things to God. God answers our prayers, not always how we want them to answer, and not always maybe immediately, but he answers our prayers, and we can have faith in that. Right. Yeah, and that begs to how God answers prayers, and that's really deviating into another whole conversation, which I don't mind embarking on a little bit here. But in answering prayers from God answering our prayers does it in several ways, I believe. There is a possibility that he could do it miraculously. I'm not trying to limit God and say he couldn't do it miraculously, okay? I'm saying he could if he wanted to do that. And there are some things that we just cannot explain how something came about. I mean, it's just, you turn on a Discovery or something like that, and they've got some story about someone who had cancer. They show the x-rays or the scans there, and all of a sudden they go back in, and somehow that cancer's just gone. Well, we don't really know how to explain it, and there may be a natural explanation for that, but we don't know it. So some of us would look at that and think, well, that's kind of miraculous. And I would say, yes, it probably is. That seems very supernatural, very above what we can describe with natural. But I think Brother Norris is right. Most of the time what you see is God's answering of our prayers is done providentially. And when you talk about providence, what God does is he utilizes and uses those things around us to bring about answers to our prayers in a natural way, in a way that can be explained, such as someone being healed. Well, God has helped give us education and given us wonderful doctors and nurses that help lead us, hopefully, to healthy lifestyles. And so sometimes God, I believe, allows those people to be used to fulfill our prayers. And that would be the providential workings of God in answering prayers. So, you know, you've got those things. But then again, the whole basis and the point, and when you look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is this. Prayer is different because prayer is comprised of us going and asking for something to be done. Asking for God to send this to us. Asking God to deliver us or deliver someone else from evil's way. You see, the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, all the examples we have there is just someone actively going out and doing it. There's no asking. There's no asking. We are told to ask. Yeah. That's a key that there's something different. There is something different. Tony. Right. No. Correct. And that's why when you look at the Bible, really, in the term miracle, and I love the way John talks about it. He talks about it being a sign and a wonder. A sign is a great analogy. Matter of fact, I just picked up the latest Gospel Advocate that was out there and was flipping through it. And one of the articles, I don't know where I set it down, but one of the articles, here it is, in here is, why did John call them signs? And the whole point of the article that Brother Kaiser wrote, Andy wrote the article speaking about, that the whole point of calling them signs is who they point to and what they do, the purpose behind them. And what you see is the purpose of those signs and those wonders, those miracles that we saw there in the first century were very important. The purpose, though, is no longer needed now. And that's what I want to get to with regard to us. And I think that's a great lead-in to go into the purposes of the gifts and for the gifts that we see in the New Testament. Now, I'm not trying to ever say, and like I said, we got to be careful. We cannot put confines on God because God is able to do whatever he wants to do. Okay, and I don't ever want to be seen as someone saying, hey, this doesn't happen because God can't do it. Well, that's just wrong. And that's not what I'm ever trying to say with regard to it. But I think what the Bible speaks to is that the purpose and the use of miracles was done for a specific reason in the New Testament, and that reason is no longer needed for the same thing today. Now, does that mean that God doesn't answer our prayers and bring about what we would call a miracle? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. In fact, the very definition of what a prayer is, talking to God, God being someone who is supernatural himself, obviously any answering of that would be in some way a supernatural miracle because it is in no way always, it's not incorporating someone naturally because God's a part of it. So answering a prayer is by itself and by definition, I think, something that's supernatural. But what I'm saying is that is not the same as these signs and wonders of the Spirit that we've seen in the New Testament. That's not the same things. They're on two different playing fields. And the main reason for that would be the purposes behind those. We can do that, yeah. Well, the same reason. Even if you use the word blessing, you can't say, well, God bless this person, but God didn't bless this person. I mean, you could say that, but it's the same purpose, the same thing. I agree with you wholeheartedly. I will say God is a respecter of the persons in other ways as well. He's a respecter to those who obey him. Now, I understand that the verse that you're looking for and looking back to about God not being a respecter of persons has to do with his sacrifice and his giving of his son. Ultimately, God is a respecter of persons. And I believe the blessings fall on those who are righteous. And in that situation in and of itself, he is a respecter of persons. We can get into a whole big debate and discussion about that if we want to. But I'm with you. I understand. What you're trying to do is we're not trying, and I'm not trying to say that God is going to show partiality to one thing or another. I think he did that in the New Testament for a specific purpose and a specific reason. And because if you think about it, they didn't heal everybody in the first century, okay? Everybody wasn't raised from the dead in the first century. You know, it just didn't happen that way. They were specific instances and specific times and purposes for things to occur. And so God allowed the natural reactions to go forward, the natural progressions to go forward. In some situations and others, the miraculous or these supernatural signs and wonders interceded and were able to prove a specific point. Carol, question?
When a Christian prays for a person who's not even a Christian, I mean, they might be an angel, but
that's, I agree. We've got to understand, and we're going to have to move on from this because this is really getting off of the Holy Spirit. But dealing with those blessings that we receive in life, God is good to those who are righteous and unrighteous. You know, the rain falls on both. Right. The rain falls on both. Correct. Lon. Okay. I don't think that's necessarily totally incorrect, but what I would say is we've got to be cautious about attributing anything as a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit today, because we don't know. Back then, it was very evident, it was very visible. I mean, you just think about this. You know, you got five loaves and two fishes standing out there and you're feeding 5,000 plus. That's an obvious miracle. When Lazarus walks from the tomb alive and takes off those bandages and he's walking after they had buried him, he'd been there for 3 days, he began to stink. That's an obvious miracle. You know, when you think about in the New Testament, the lame man that was there by the pool when Peter and John came up, all right, he came over there. He had been lame. They knew he had been lame. He hadn't been walked for years since he was born. And all of a sudden they say, take your mat up and walk. And he's able to do so. It's a very obvious, very visible depiction of a miracle. And Lon, I'm not saying that that's necessarily incorrect to say that we have possibly an avenue through prayer to the miraculous of the Holy Spirit today. But what I would say is, even if we said that, we would never be able to prove that that was actually a miracle, so to speak. Does that make sense? Well, I'm with you. Yeah, you're exactly correct. And faith is that reliance that God is there watching over us and God is helping things to take place. But actually attributing that as a miracle of the Holy Spirit, I think, is going a little bit further than we can actually show. The scriptures don't say anything about, and this is the bottom line with regard to the miracles of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures don't say anything with regard to the answering of prayers being a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not what it ever explains it as or describes it as. Now, when you look at the characteristics of things like that, I think you might be able to put those parallels together of saying maybe you could say that the answering of prayer would be a gift of the Holy Spirit today to us because he's involved with that. But I don't think that the scriptures ever say that we can attribute to the answering of prayer as being equivalent to a gift of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to preclude. I mean, God answers prayers, that's involved in prayers. But what I'm saying is I'm not sure I can say that's the same thing as laying on of hands and healing somebody. Because God does use different ways to bring about those answering of the prayers. So,
yeah. We don't know the mind of God.
Yeah.
Correct.
That's exactly right. I don't know if you heard her. She said, we don't know the mind of God. There are some things we will just never know. And I totally agree with you. There are a lot of things that are not revealed to us. And the inner workings of God are not completely revealed to us. His purposes are, his aims, his goals, his will is revealed to us. What he wants us to do. But how he thinks and processes things isn't always there. So we're kind of left without seeing those things. Real quickly, we spent way much more time on that paragraph than I ever thought we would, but real quickly, I want to go over these purposes for the gifts. And what you see is you understand, as we start to understand the purposes of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, we are in a better position to understand the Spirit's workings even in modern times today. We need to remember the first century church would have looked differently at Christianity than we do. It was a new message. It asked them to believe incredible truths that had never been mentioned before. And thus the Spirit's gifts had specific purposes, in large part, to help validate and to show that the gospel which they preached, they taught, they proclaimed around the world that they knew then, that was truth. And that also that not only that it was truth, but to help validate that they should be encouraged and edified by those things which were being taught. And so as we look at these specific purposes, what you see is the purposes of these gifts are important, and the purposes were very specific. First, you see, it was important for these gifts to help spread the gospel word. As you look in the New Testament, and as we think back and as we know, they had no written copy of the New Testament. In fact, they were living the New Testament at that point in time. So you think about the first century church as they were trying, as being a new babe in Christ. Not only were they a new babe in Christ, but they were a new babe in Christ involved in a new body of Christ that had just begun. They didn't have any kind of written history to help teach them what they need to be doing and what they don't need to be doing. They didn't have these things written down for them to be able to let them see. But on the other hand, they were still to go out and preach the word. Now you think about that. We think about the instruction to go and preach and teach the gospel, and it's not as difficult for us. Why? We've got it written down. We've got it here. They didn't have this, and so therefore, even though they were taught to go out and preach and teach the word of God, they had to have something to be able to help them do that. And so these specific signs, these gifts of the Holy Spirit, were given to them to be able to meet up and go against those that were maybe learned Jews of the old law, philosophers of the time. They were able to go up against these individuals and defend the truth because they had the knowledge necessary. This knowledge didn't come from some written word like our knowledge comes today, but this knowledge came through a gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke to them, spoke through them, and allowed them to teach and preach the Word of God to others so they could hear it, understand it, and obey it. And so as you see, the New Testament purpose of this gift, of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, was to help them spread the Word of God to others. It also was to help edify the church. Of course, edify means to build up, to encourage, to help support. And as I talked about a moment ago, it was just a new babe. This church was a new body. It's something that was a new organization, so to speak, that had never been around before. And so in order to edify this church, and in order to edify Christ's body, the Word of God had to be taught, and they also had to be trained in order how they should support the church and so how they would be able to live there among the church. Look real quickly with me over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Verses 11 through 16. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the full measure of stature, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In the first century church, there were some that were given as prophets, some given, it says, as apostles, some given as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. Why? Because there had to be a specific edification system that was developed there in the church so that early church would be able to survive and thrive in the world they lived in. They didn't have the written word. They didn't have the inspired word by the Holy Spirit at that time. So instead, the gifts of the Holy Spirit allowed them and equipped them to be able to be edified and to be able to have the truth taught and trained there among themselves. Also, the third one, as we see, the third purpose would be to confirm the truth, to confirm the truth. You look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, it alludes to this, the fact that those gifts, those signs were there for the proof of what was spoken. And that's what we see throughout the Gospels. That's what we see throughout the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, as they went around teaching and preaching. They had these gifts of the Holy Spirit to confirm that exactly what they were saying was truthful, because obviously it had to be truth if it came from the one and only God. And that's what these signs and these miracles, these wonders, were able to prove to the people that heard them, is that what they were doing was authorized by the one and only God. And therefore, they needed to sit up and listen and hear what they had to say about it. Their message was drastically different than anything that had ever been heard before. You just think about that. This is a new word. This is a new gospel that was coming to be preached to them. It had to be proven as valid. And these miracles gave proof to the virgin birth, to the resurrection, to the ascension, and those things which they had spoke about, which everybody would be sitting there in awe and honestly questioning whether or not these things actually occurred. You think about it. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ were all predicated on things which were of supernatural history. The very creation of Christ, of being here as a mortal in a body, from heaven above, the virgin birth that they talked and preached about, you know, those things would have been beyond thinking, beyond understanding, without faith. And the only way to confirm what they were speaking is truth, to help incorporate and bring faith into these people's lives, was to have these gifts, or to have these proofs, these measures of confirmation, to show them that the things that they spoke about were indeed true. The resurrection, I mean, just think about it. Someone raising from the dead after 3 days had to have been proven. It had to be confirmed in some way, form, or fashion. What about the ascension of Christ? That's what they had to talk about too. In order to preach the gospel, the full gospel, death, burial, resurrection of Christ, it was impossible to preach Christ and to have truth preached without talking about the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. I mean, who's going to believe the ascension of Christ if you weren't there to see it with your own eyes, unless it could be confirmed by something? And in those days, it was able to be confirmed by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that they knew that what these people taught, what they were preaching, was in fact the truth. It was also to help record the truth. Four of the authors weren't even apostles: Mark, Luke, James, and Jude. If you think back to the writers of the New Testament, these had to be given prophetic inspiration. They had to have been given the authority of God through them. They weren't apostles like the others. That doesn't mean that their gospels or their books should be thought any differently. But what it is understood to be is that the gift of inspiration and the gift of prophetic utterance on behalf of God was a gift that was given to them so they would have this authority to be able to record the truth so that we would have it for us. And also, finally, is to establish the saints. The Holy Spirit would exhort and would sanctify the believers in a holy living. And really, if you look in James chapter 1 and verse 4 with me real quickly, you'll see the summarization of the Holy Spirit's purpose. In James chapter 1, verse 4. And let endurance have its perfect results, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That was the whole purpose with regard to the Spirit. Now, this is a parallel with regard to us enduring the trials and tribulations. But if you look at James chapter 1, verse 4, and really the book of James, helps underscore the importance of us living that Christian life. And that Christian life can only be predicated upon the success of the Holy Spirit. And so what you see is that the saints being established in the New Testament, and even today in many ways, but the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that we see in the New Testament were important and were necessary so that the Holy Spirit would be able to establish that first century church, to help encourage its upbringing and establish them as, in fact, saints for the Lord. The miraculous has ceased. And so as we looked, and we talked about it, gone around about it many ways today, and I'm going to try and get through this because we've been on lesson 6 for 3 weeks. But as we look at this, the governing principle of God is that the miraculous begins, but the non-miraculous would perpetuate. And we talked about that from the beginning of our lessons with regard to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as you look at the miraculous beginning each era of time, and then the non-miraculous would help perpetuate things, such as creation. Creation was the miraculous beginning, but in fact the order and the laws of nature that God set up during creation perpetuated through the years. They have not ceased. They have not ended. And the same thing goes with regard to things like the church. The church began with the miraculous, those signs, those miracles, those wonders, those signs. But the non-miraculous has perpetuated. Those things which have been established by the Spirit, those things which were established by God, continue without miracles having to be necessitated. And so the governing principle of God that we see with regard to signs and wonders through the years continues with regard to us today. Also, the building metaphor. You look in Ephesians chapter 4. We just read that passage in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 6. What you see there is there's a building metaphor there of until that this church is built, until we have reached the maturity, until we have reached and attained that certain level. That's the building metaphor that we see that Paul uses there in Ephesians chapter 4. The house has been built, though. The house has been built. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And so what you see with regard to this is the finished product is now present. We do have all the truth. And so if you go back and look at Ephesians chapter 4, where he's talking about that these things were necessary for a time until we attained the maturity, until we attained the things which were necessary for us to have that maturity with regard to, in the church. Until we have those things, until we attain the full unity of faith, as verse 13 says, and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, that word until is important there, because until that happened, it was necessary to have the miraculous. But at this point in time, it's not. And so you look at the metaphor of the building of the church, and the building of the church indicates that, of course, once the building is complete, there's no more use for the building process, I guess, so to speak. There's still a use for the building because you've built it. But there's no use in talking about going back in the building process anymore. The building has finished, has completed. And so what we see is the metaphor there is that, you know, when a building is complete, all the building materials are removed. The miraculous gifts were, if you want to think about this, were the scaffolding, so to speak, of the building up and the construction of the church there in the New Testament. Since the church has reached the maturity that's necessary, since we have what we need with regard to the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, since we have the unity that would be necessary, as we see there in Ephesians chapter 4, we have unity through the truth. Since we have that ability for the unity, the scaffolding is no longer needed. It's taken down. And so the same thing is with regard to the signs, these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Another metaphor you can look at and see is the maturity metaphor. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, is that wonderful love chapter of the Bible that everyone loves to read at their weddings or put on cards or whatever it is with regard to love. And the end there of the chapter, though, verses 8 through 13 of chapter 13, you know, love never fails. There are gifts of the prophecy that they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Verse 10, I underlined it. I circled it in my Bible. Verse 10, but when the perfect comes, the partial be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with those childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. What's the point? It's maturity. And the word perfect here with regard to verse 10, sometimes it's the word there is mature. Whenever the mature comes, whenever you are fully mature, that those things will be done away with. And the purpose here in 1 Corinthians 13 isn't to talk about love. All right, that's not the point of 1 Corinthians 13. It's great. You know, love never fails. You know, love always hopes, doesn't hold wrong against each other. Those principles are great with regard to love. But the purpose of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is to talk about that when the mature Christian comes along, those things which led to maturity are done away with. When we were a child, we spoke as a child, thought as a child, reasoned like a child. Once we're a man, we put those things away. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about all these gifts. We don't need them anymore. While we're not children, we don't need to be constantly confirmed. We know it has been confirmed. And so the maturity metaphor that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, helps us understand that the miracles cease because we no longer need them as mature Christians. One of the quotes that Roy Lanier Sr. put in his book, The Timeless Trinity, says, when Paul said prophecies would be done away with, he did not mean that the content of the prophecies would be done away. He simply meant that the act of speaking as the Spirit gives utterance would end and would be established. It's not that the content of these prophecies are done away with. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about the avenue, this supernatural, this miraculous way that the Spirit had to lead the first century church was done away with. Why? Because the perfect has come. And when the perfect revelation of God has been completed, we are no longer children anymore. We don't need to be led by hand-holding any longer. We've got what we need. So you look at the maturity metaphor, and the miraculous it has ceased according even to that metaphor as well. The transmission action, if you look in the manner in which the miraculous gifts were transmitted, we talked about this, and Carol alluded to it earlier on in our lesson, but the manner in which miraculous gifts were transmitted also proves that the miraculous has ceased. Only the apostles could bestow the miraculous upon another, the ability to perform miraculous onto another person. And so once the apostles died, that ability to pass on the miraculous abilities and the measures of the Holy Spirit are done away with and were no longer necessary. And also you see the Bible's character. The character of the Bible shows that the miraculous gifts are no longer needed. The Bible is able to do everything that the miraculous gifts ever did. And so therefore there is no need for dual service. I have not heard the bell ring, but I think it should have rang. There, okay. Hope that has opened up your eyes a little bit to the gifts. If you got any questions or comments, please let me know. Next week, we're jumping into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we'll speak about that next Sunday. Thank y'all for your kind attention.